St. John, the first chapter. I want you to bear with me because I'll probably just have to talk with you a little bit tonight. I'm real hoarse. Preached kind of hard this morning, and then I went into the water. The water being cold, it really helped to tighten my throat. Makes it hard to minister when your throat is tied up, you know. Really makes it hard. But you can't stop baptizing because the water's cold. You can't stop preaching because your throat gets tied up a little bit. You have to do the best you can. First, I'd like to read from the first epistle of John, the first chapter, beginning the first verse. I'd like for you to listen real close because, as I say, I'm hoarse. I'm just going to have to talk with you a little bit tonight. But I have somewhat to say to you. If you'll listen, I believe the scattered remarks that I bring out tonight might benefit you, might help you, and make you understand that there is something that we need to know. Jesus taught, saying to him that thinketh he knoweth something, and he don't know something as he ought to know. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, some of you recall a message that we brought out concerning the light. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. All right, now I want to read from St. John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I want to get to some thoughts here. First, I'd like to drop back and make mention of something we said this morning. This morning we spoke about the red dragon, spoke concerning the 10 horns and the beast, and of course we didn't get to elaborate on it much. Just hit a few highlights here and there and didn't get to say too much about it. But I spoke concerning the 10 horns, and I made the statement that the 10 horns in the spiritual revelation showed the 10 commandments of God, the law. Now tonight I'll probably dwell just a little bit on some of the things concerning the law. I would have a dispute, I know, with some concerning that. Because they would right away tell me, they would say, Brother Pye, those 10 horns could not have had anything to do with the law. But they did. Somebody would say, but Brother Pye, how could an evil thing like a red dragon or Lucifer have such an honorable thing in the way of destruction to use for his means to destroy? If you remember, the Bible said that those 10 horns was 10 kings. How many remember that? Said in those 10 horns was 10 kings. But if you remember, it said that these kings hated the great whore. Is that right? They hated the beast. Though they were the means by which he did his evil, yet the Bible said that these 10 horns, these 10 kings that he used for his means of destruction, it said that these 10 kings hated the beast and that they were going to burn his flesh with fire. But it said that God had put it in their heart, are you listening now? To fulfill, to give their strength to the beast until God's will was fulfilled. You understand what I'm saying? That's why the Bible uses the terms in this fashion, that sin gets its strength. Well, the Bible said God had put it in their heart to give their strength to the beast. And so then sin gets its strength by the law. Sin could not accuse you or condemn you, nor would there be any sin in the world that you would know about if there wasn't something, Jim, to bring it into existence. There would be no knowledge of sin. For Paul speaks of it, saying that without the law, I was alive. But when the law came, the 10 horns, the 10 commandments, 10 kings, when they came, he said, the law came, then sin revived. That is, there was a knowledge of it that was brought to my mind. And I suddenly realized that I was a violator of God's desire. And through that understanding, sin became exceedingly sinful. And I fell under the power of sin because the law, which was the knowledge of death, magnified my wrongs, magnified my shortcomings, because no flesh shall be justified by the law. What was it that nailed Jesus to Calvary? It was the law. For we esteem him smitten of God. Though he fulfilled every jot, every tittle of the law, Yet because he was made flesh, though he was God Almighty, in the beginning was the Word, God, and God was made flesh. The spiritual God was made flesh and fulfilled every jot, every tittle of his own law. But though he fulfilled it, he could not be justified by it. For if he had been justified by the law, then he could not have been my example or your example. You understand what I'm saying? So then, where does death come from? It comes from the penalty that is imposed upon us by the law. How did Jesus conquer death? What is death? How did Christ give us life? What is life? That's what I'd like to point out tonight. We ought to know what death is. We ought to know what life is. The Bible said, choose ye life or death. You can't choose it if you don't know what it is. I read to you here that in the beginning was the Word. It says in the fourth verse, in him, Jesus, was life. In him was life. Said, and the life was the light of men. The life was a light. And the light was alive. You follow me? And it says in St. John, or in the first epistle of John, rather, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Are you following me? Life, choosing life or death. Life is a mind. It's a word. It's a light. It's a spirit. It's a power, something present that you can feel, see, take hold of. Death is the same thing. Death is a mind. It's a spirit. It's a power. It's called carnality. That tree of life, that tree of death that was in the garden is still in the world today. One human being today can be the tree of life. Another human being can be the tree of death. The Bible speaks of the tree of life that is on either side of the river of life. And I brought it out that the reason they are trees of life, it's because their roots go down into the waters of life. You cannot be a tree of life, whereas the Bible likens God's people to trees, saying that the trees of God are full of life or sap. You cannot be a tree of life unless you are planted by the river of life. You cannot be a tree of life unless the roots of your tree goes down into the waters of life. For the Bible said, he shall be as a tree. And the man of God, God's people, shall be as a tree that is planted by the water. He shall bring forth his fruits in his season, and his leaves shall be for the healing of the nation. For his leaves shall not wither. It was when he was told by the great prophet to put the fig leaves on the bowl that he come to understand that there was healing in the leaves. And the leaves shall be for the healing of the nation. Now we're not going to elaborate tonight on that. But I want to bring out something tonight to where you can see it. We have handled life. We have seen life. All of the scientific world is searching for life. They're looking for life. They want life. And the Bible said here that we have handled that eternal life. It speaks of it here. It said, and the eternal life that came from God should we've handled it. Life. Life. Everybody is looking for life. Everything, every animal, every beast is searching for life. Looking for the stream of life. The source of life. It gives youth. It gives strength. It gives power. John said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and said that Word was God. I think that you will agree that if God was the Word, that there's only one source of life, and that is God, the Eternal Spirit. If in the beginning was the Word, it didn't say in the beginning was discernment, in the beginning was a miracle, in the beginning was something else. It said in the beginning was the Word. Now God could have called himself a miracle, because we know that in the beginning was a miracle, for God is a miracle. God could have called himself some special gift, some special power, but he didn't do that. Because it isn't discernment, it isn't a gift, it isn't a miracle that's going to save the church and perfect the church. It isn't a miracle, it isn't discernment, it isn't a gift that's going to give the church eternal life. Because faith don't come by a miracle. When you see a miracle, you believe because you saw. And the Bible said we believe to see. He said faith cometh by the hearing of the God. Are you listening? And faith cometh by the hearing of God. In the beginning was God. And faith come by the hearing of God. In the beginning was the Word. And faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. God didn't say go preach a miracle. He didn't say go preach a discernment. He said go preach the Word. There was miracles. There was signs and wonders. In Mark, he said these signs shall follow them that believe. In every ministry there should be gifts, because the gifts are in the church. If the gifts are not in the church, then it's not the church. The gifts are in the membership of the body. Every one of you are supposed to have some means of vision or gift or operation. One spirit, many operations. The signs are supposed to follow the believers, not just the preacher. You're supposed to be able to lay hands on the sick and they recover. You're supposed to be able to cast out devils. Not just the minister, the evangelist. So then he said, go and preach the Word. That's why I love the Word like I do. I love the Word. The Word means more to me than anything else. The Word. Jesus said, eat my flesh, eat my Word. For the Word was made flesh. Drink my blood. Flesh and blood, the Word, the Spirit. I love the Word of revelation. I love the Word when it's turned into Spirit. Because in the beginning, God was a Spirit known to humanity as a Word. He said, preach the Word. Why did he say preach the Word? Because he said it shall not be you that speak, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. It shall not be you, but the Word of God. Brother Gonzalez, I'll never forget the great message that he preached over in Olive Branch. It was concerning the Word and the voice. John did not want him to look at him in any manner. He said, I'm only a word. I'm a voice. I'm a sound that's coming forth I'm just one that's crying in the wilderness. Make ye straight the path of the Lord. Today, we are preserved from death by one means. And that means is the fact that we have become the Word made flesh. If we have not become bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, there is no life in us. For the Word of life is God Himself. When I made the Word, I am preserved from death. For heaven and earth shall pass away, but the Word shall never pass away. And every man that is born to the Word, I've begotten you of the gospel. I've begotten you of the seed of God. I've begotten you of the Word. Every man that's born to that great Word. That's why Paul emphasized the revelation of Christ. That's why John emphasized the great revelation. Though there was many multiplied miracles that took place, John the Beloved saw great and mighty miracles. He saw the angels do great miracles. He saw the cities and the nations fall. But he never named the book the great miracle. He never named the book that he wrote some great act of God. But he said it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Word. We are searching for life. What is life? Jesus said, my words are spirit. And my words, he said, they are life. Oh, if you could understand tonight, if you could see tonight, the Jews had the Word, but it didn't profit them because they didn't have faith in it. The Word, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the same to every generation. The Word came to Abraham. The Word came to Enoch. And the Word comes to the prophet of the Lord, who is the Word. The Word is God. What is God? He's a spiritual mind, a spiritual revelation. He comes to the prophets of God, the Word of the Lord, the Word of life. Faith. Enoch had faith in the Word, and the Word transformated him. The Word changed him from death unto life. He sent His Word, and His Word healed them. He took His Word and said, let there be, and the world came into existence. By the great mind of expression, by the Word. Why is it used the terms of the Word? Because Jesus is the Word. The mediator is the Word. There has to be something between the eternal spirit and me. And that which is in between the eternal spirit that I can't see and me, that which is in between is Jesus. And it's called the mind of Christ. Let this Word be in you. Let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus. Are you listening? The Word of God. When the Word of God came unto the prophets, it was powerful. The Bible said the Word of God is powerful. Though it lays on the shelf, nobody pays any attention to it. It lays there, and yet it's the greatest power that's ever been in the earth, the Word of God, that's neglected, hardly ever read. But he said the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, to the dividing asunder of the soul from the spirit and the marrow from the bones. The Word of God is powerful. He sent his word and healed them. It is the word of God that he cast out the spirits with. For with his words he cast out the unclean spirits. And then when he walked among mankind and they sought life and they knew that they were under the penalty of death, and they looked at him and said, "Good master, what must we do?" Jesus said, "He that heareth my words and believeth in the Spirit, or believeth on him who has sent me," Jesus said, "he has passed from death unto life." Not going to pass. Not going to get it. Oh, listen. We have to go by what we see. We have to go by something we can feel. But if we could just believe because God said it, it is true. I don't care if I don't see anything. I don't care if I can't feel nothing. The Word of God spoke the world into existence. And if the Word of God says, "I have passed from death unto life," then, brother, I pass from death unto life. Because I believe it. I accept it. That's what he said. Who am I that I should doubt the word of God? Who am I that I should lean to my own understanding? If Christ Jesus came as a witness, as the mediator between God, the eternal Spirit, and me, and that word of expression said to me that you pass from death unto life. He that heareth my words. John said we've handled the word of life. We've handled it. Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, you're not so stupid as to believe that that printed page of the Bible can save you." Jesus said, "My words, they are spirit." This printed page is only something to acquaint me with the invisible word that's present in every generation. Where two or three are gathered together in the name of the word is in the midst. God is present. The word is present. It is a spirit. You can't see it. It's present in the world. But when the minister starts to speak, it's not him that's speaking. It's the word that's speaking. Oh, now somebody would say, "Brother Pike, don't you think he would get some kind of orator? Don't you think he would get somebody that's famous like a baseball player? And don't you think he would get somebody like Billy Graham and others to tell this great story? Somebody that somebody would notice? Don't you think he would do that?" No, I don't. I truthfully do not. The world loveth its own. Satan will get the baseball players. Satan will get the movie stars. But the Bible said concerning the gospel, not many mighty are called. It said the common people heard him gladly. God isn't interested in all of the world out there hearing him. As far as the rich man and the great man, the Bible said the stars and the heavens declare his handiwork. But God is interested in the common people. And God chooses the foolish and the abased things of the world to hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, that through the abased and the foolish things of the world, God himself might show forth his great ability. I say again, some great college scholar, if he gets up and says something, the people will say, "Amen, so be it. That's the way it's supposed to be. He studied. He's a great man." God gets no glory. God gets no honor. But when a foolish, a base thing, like a fisherman or somebody that doesn't know, they get up and they say something, and then their ignorance, their foolishness, commends the intelligence and brilliance of God. Because the Bible said, are not these fishermen? Where did this great wisdom come from? Is not this the carpenter's son? How does this man know, never having learned? And they glorified God. You understand what I'm saying? My inability, my foolishness, my feebleness commends the greatness of God, in that his brilliance is magnified by my ignorance. You can easily differentiate between the two and tell the difference. Now, words of life. Look. Words of life. Words of life. This life, this eternal life. Do you understand what I'm saying? A word that is powerful, a word that you can believe in. There is no boundaries, no limitations. Where he said, command thou me concerning the works of my hand. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. He that abideth in my word, and my word abideth in him, let him say what he will, and it'll be done. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, well, what I want is a lot of great miracles and a big gift, so I can put on a big show. And everybody will say, yay, yay, yay. All right, if you want a gift, then the Bible said that if you abide in my word, if you'll take the word, find the beginning, in the beginning. You understand what I'm saying? Like my son came to me the other day, and he wanted some advice. He said, Daddy, how could I be successful? I said, to find the beginning. I said, to find the starting place. I said, it said, seek ye first. I said, that's where to start, for he was in the beginning. But he said, Daddy, I want to do it without that. I said, I don't have any advice for you. I said, the only advice I got for you is you're going to hell. There is no advice to a man that wants to sidestep God. There is no success for a man that wants to sidestep God. It's the most foolish thing that I've ever heard. To think that God made me, put me together, gave me breath, gave me my appetites, gave me my desires, then created a great world for me to live in, and give me everything that I could wish for to satisfy those desires. David said, the deep calling unto the deep. I have a desire for water. He gave me an ocean full. I have a hunger and thirst for fruit. He planted the plains filled with them. I have a longing for the different things of life, and everywhere God has replenished and given to me and said to me, you're my creature. You're my workmanship in Christ. You're the apple of my eye, the chief of my creation. And I want to bless you. I made the world for you. I made you for the world. And I so loved the world that I gave my son to redeem it when it got in the control of Satan. And all I ask you to do is abide by what I have told you, to escape the evil powers and the penalty of death. Abide by my word. Walk in my word. Walk in the spirit, which is the word, the mind of Christ, and you'll not fulfill the leaning of your own understanding, or the taking of your own understanding, or the leaning to, that is, of your own understanding. You'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You follow me? Would it be right for you to create something, and then that something rise up, want every benefit that life could afford, whereas God intended for you to have it, and then wanted to turn around, so to speak, and spit in your face? That would be some kind of Frankenstein. You'd want to destroy it. You'd want to get rid of it. Isn't that right? Wouldn't it be reasonable if you created something and give it life that it ought to at least acknowledge you as the source of its existence? So then God, as I said this morning, will hate your image in the morning. How can you sidestep God? I told my son, I said, there's no success in accepting God. I said, it's only a fool that will try to have a success or go any other way. I said, if you want to do anything, go see a psychiatrist. I said, they'll give you advice. They're blind and don't know what they're doing. They don't know there's a God. They don't know there's a repentance. They don't know anything about righteousness. God has given the world to Esau and blinded him. That he not see when good cometh. I said, go out there with the world. Make friends of the unrighteous mammon. They depend on their skill. They depend on their ability. And God allows them to succeed. Because they don't understand. They don't know. So he allows them the success in the land of Esau. But you young boys, you young girls, you people that are here that hear the gospel and know the gospel, don't you ever get the foolish idea that God is going to let you by. God will tear you to pieces. Beware you that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. God will tear you into pieces because you know you cannot be successful except in Christ. You understand what I'm saying? In the beginning was the Word. Folks, let me tell you something. Things are happening more than you could ever imagine. If you was on the inside and could look and see what God is doing, then you would know what I'm trying to tell you. Let me say something here. Now listen. Don't go getting upset with me. Just listen. I heard voices the other night. The voices said God has rejected Atlanta. Or it didn't say it in that manner. Said Atlanta is gone. I saw the people view Atlanta, and Atlanta was so degraded and so corrupt that they rejected Atlanta. Atlanta, Georgia is going to be the very springboard that Antichrist will use. Watch and see. Atlanta is going to become predominantly black. Now listen. Because the black man represents darkness and gross darkness covering the people. I remember in Christ is neither black nor white. I'm speaking of those that are without now. God uses him. Typical of the Jew, the church in the night. There has to be a change of the government. The middle of this year is going to bring a great change. What is the government? A government is a constraint. Are you listening? What kind of a constraint? It is the constraint of the law. Now listen now. Or you won't understand what I'm saying. The government is the constraint of the law. You can't be a senator or a great politician until you go to law school. It springs up from the law. What is the law? It's your government coming down through the branches, through the offices, through the steps. What does the law do? Enforce parliamentary acts. There has got to be a change. Now listen. Where does the law come from? Where does our law come from? It comes from the laws of Moses. Check it out and see. I've already done it.
It is a derivative directly associated with the law that God gave Moses. That's where it comes from. So then it is the government. They that have fallen from grace are under the law. Jesus said, we're pilgrims and strangers. Pay what you will of the taxes, but we don't owe it because the law has no constraint over us but to keep down offense. Now listen. The black man, and I say this, it's with no prejudice in my heart. I'm trying to show you something. I've emphasized again and again that with God there's no difference. The black man is just as good as the white man. But God works all things after the counsel of his own will. The black man coming into black power, not every black man, but having to do with the black power, represents the coming of the Antichrist. When this power is set up in Atlanta, Georgia, it will be a black dominion. Are you listening? You say, how will it come, Brother Pike? The black man will continue to get on the law enforcement. And the law enforcement will continue to turn black. More and more, because he represents the Jew. And the Jew always acts by the authority of the law. I saw a little article not too long ago. And they were swearing in new officers in the law enforcement of Atlanta. Out of all of them, which was many, there was only one or two white. The rest of them was black men. The law. The black man will take over America. He will do it by the constraint of the law. He will continue to get on the law enforcement. Why will that happen that way? Because the Jew, way back at Calvary, was typical of the fall of the dragon. Jesus, the head, made sin the many members. Rejected of God. You follow me? Until the days of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The law, the constraint. And as the law begins to take over, darkness is represented by the black man. And sin is recognized as darkness. And that darkness, gross darkness, shall cover the people. And sin, which is darkness, gets its strength by the law. It has to come in by the powers of the law. How many understand what I'm saying? This is no reflection on the black man. He's God's people. He's God's creation. Just like the white man is. But he has his proper perspective in the allegoric purpose of God in the end of the world. I am not prejudiced. I do not believe, because I can't prove by the scriptures, that a white man can have any better form of government than a black man. I cannot prove that a white man is more intelligent than a black man. Either one could have the world's greatest government with God. Either one could make a mess without God. There's been great black men. There has been great white men, great red men, great yellow men. So it's not what color you are. But your color does represent certain things that God does at certain periods of life. And at this period, the black man is to become in power. because he represents darkness, in that he is blind. His life is the same on the inside as yours. His blood is the same. God has made all nations of one blood. His mother is the same. It's Eve, just like your mother. She's the mother of all living. The mother of the red man, the mother of the black man, the mother of the yellow man. You understand what I'm saying? That's why that I say it wouldn't matter if a white man married a black woman or a black man married a white woman or a yellow man or a red man. It has nothing to do with it. They're just human beings. Spanish Caucasians, or that is English people rather, vice versa, in Japanese marry the English people. Now, I don't favor that because it's not the proper thing to do. Moses married an Ethiopian. As far as we know, she was a black woman. But the thing is, that's not the proper thing to do. But God allows it. God suffers it. It's not God's way. God wants thoroughbreds. I brought that out the other night. But in that Eve was the mother of all, they're just human beings. Look at Atlanta, Georgia. What does Atlanta represent? It represents Rome. It represents the great whore. Look at it. They're building the world's greatest or the biggest motel. A tower that excels all towers. Why? The Tower of Babel. Why do you say the Tower of Babel? Because the many nationalities of the world are coming in. The thing that God did was segregate. And you can fuss and fight and fume and do what you want to, but God always segregates. It's the Bible. He doesn't segregate the way man segregates. Man segregates by breaking fellowship and friendship and esteeming one better than another. God doesn't segregate like that. God wants us to be brothers and sisters and love one another. But God segregates in that he has thoroughbreds. God don't want his bird dog mixed up with his shepherd dog. He don't want him running around a half poodle and a half shepherd. God prizes what he's got. Each one is priceless to God. I don't want my Danny running around looking half like my Susie and half like my Joseph. He's Danny. He might not look like Joe and Joe might not look like Gracie. But each one of them, I want them like they are. You silly bunch of youth. Pardon my expression. I don't mean to sound sacrilegious. But you're running around here with your long hair. You're silly. A bunch of silly women. God don't want you to look like a woman. If he'd wanted you to look like a woman, he'd made you as a woman. God wants you to look like a man. And you silly bunch of girls and women that run around here and chop your hair off. Run around in pants. God don't want you to look like a man. Why don't you wake up, folks? So then sin is getting its strength by the law. The black man only represents what's taking place. He's coming into power. To the black man in the world, that's a great thing. I have no feelings about it one way or the other. The white man's been in power. The red man's been in power. The yellow man's been in power. No more for the black man to be in power. Ain't gonna do no more than it would if anybody else was in power. Because the world loves its own, and whoever will get out there and frolic with them, they'll have a good time. But everyone that's in power, whether it's the black man or the white man or the red man, is going to kill you and think he does God a service. He's going to close in on the church and hate you. You understand what I'm saying, folks? Atlanta, Georgia, the great Tower of Babel. And I'm going to close in a few minutes because I promised myself
By the help of the Lord, I wouldn't hold you long tonight, because I preached a little lengthy this morning. But the great Tower of Babel in Atlanta, Georgia. What is it? Look at Kissinger coming there. And look at the nations from all over the world coming into Atlanta, Georgia. What is it? When the Tower of Babel was built before, God segregated, God separated. God put different nations in different parts of the world. But now here we are in Atlanta, Georgia. She's becoming an empire city. Look at it. All of them are coming back together. What is it going to be? One big mess. One big mess. You understand what I'm saying? God don't want segregation in that he doesn't care if a poodle fellowships a shepherd. He doesn't care if a black bird lights in the same tree of a white bird. Or a blue jay sets in the same tree with a mockingbird. God isn't segregating like that. But God put different people in different parts of the world to represent different things. To carry on different orders, phases of life. To make life more beautiful. What if there wasn't a black man in the world? I've told this before. Being a Southern, I was used to black folks. We had a black woman that stayed in the home that raised me up while my mother and daddy worked. I loved her just like I did my mom and them. But they didn't have any. And I remember, I never realized they were so dear to my heart. Till I'd stayed there for a long time. And then I started back down in the south. And there on the side of the road was a little black boy with a watermelon stuck up in his face. And he was just chomping away. And I'll tell you what, my heart just swelled up. It was the most beautiful sight it looked like I'd ever seen. I was so thankful to get back down in the south. What would it be like if there wasn't a German, if there wasn't a Japanese? What would it be like if it wasn't an Israelite, a Jew, and God just had one race of people? To me, it wouldn't be near as beautiful and colorful as it is. Near so beautiful. If there was only one dog in the world and that was a poodle dog, I'd soon get tired of looking at him. You understand what I'm saying? How many glad God made a woman? Be a terrible world if I had to look at men all the time. Same way with men. I'm glad God didn't make them all women. That'd be a horrible thing to have to look at women all the time. I believe that we need children. I believe that we need wives. I believe that we need husbands. I love that. I think that's wonderful. God's done a good thing, a great thing. So I'm not prejudiced, but I'm telling you that Atlanta, Georgia is fast becoming the Babylon that will draw the people of the world together in a great act of confusion, and out of that will come forth Antichrist. Right now, the black man is trying his best to make Washington declare the day of Martin Luther a national holiday. Now, as far as I'm concerned, Martin Luther was one of the greatest men that ever lived. I really believe that. If I didn't believe it, I'd be bold enough to tell you. Because I believe in telling what I feel. Understand? But I believe he's one of the greatest men that ever lived. I believe he done a great thing. But the allegoric purpose of his life at this point, it carries both good and bad. Good in that he represents the Reformation of the great Protestant hour. In that his people represent the Jews and the changeover. They will get them their strength by the law, like the Jews do. Because the Jews come in, they rule by the law. But
at the same time, in the darkness, in emphasizing and raising up the man, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. It represents that which was wounded to death in the head, living again, coming from the dark pit back to life, to lead a power called the black power that will dominate the world with fierceness for a certain period of time. That's why they have the little play they call The Death of a King. In his good part, he represents the move of Christ in the Protestant, the Reformation, the changeover. In his bad part, he represents the king of the bottomless pit, which is a headship to lead black power to the greatest destruction of the people that the world has ever known. Not only to the white man, but to the black man. For in the end, the great chaos, God will destroy both black and white together, yellow and red and all. It is a forced issue that must come by means of the law. And it will come. And they will take over. Naturally speaking, it's just another government coming in. Just like every other government that's come in. But it is at hand in the middle of this year. Is it at hand? You understand what I'm saying? The black man will succeed in what he's doing. If he doesn't succeed, then I'm a liar. And you ought to have backbone enough to come and tell me, say, you're a liar. You said the black man succeed when he didn't. But he will. Jesus said concerning Satan, so this is the hour of darkness. This is the power. And the black man represents that hour at this particular time. He will succeed. But there will be a change, a drastic change. And it won't be against the black man. It will be against the sinner man. Against every race, every color, every creed, every nationality. When the black man finishes his allegoric part, then Christ himself will come forth. Now remember this, that while the government is falling to change over to a communistic government, at the same time there is a spiritual government somewhere that's coming up. Of sonship of the sons of God. Whether they're black men or white men or yellow men or whatever. But the image of the beast is also coming forth with those computers as I spoke of. Not the black man. You understand what I'm saying? Not the black man. For the Bible said these that reject the word, it doesn't matter what nationality they are. They are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. And all of the world will wander after the flesh, which is the beast. The black man only represents the last move of God. You say, but Brother Pike, how could it be that communists is taking over through the black man? Now this is going to be shocking to you. If you don't know. But Martin Luther King was supported by communists. You say, how do you know? I saw the checks that was written to him by the communists. Now, there was reproductions that was made. Now, that doesn't mean that he was a bad man. I believe his motives was good. I believe he done good. I believe he was raised up of God. But it does mean that communists knew that in dividing the white man and the black man, that he could strike at America. And he succeeded in doing it. So any kind of riot, any kind of division, whether it's on the black man's part or the white man's part. Communists always gets behind it and supports it and causes all of the chaos and trouble that they can. That means that communists, seeing that there is a division between the black and the white, which ought not to be, but God works all things after the counsel of his own will till he fulfills his purpose and brings in the millennium, and then there will be no division in his kingdom between his races. But till his allegoric purposes are fulfilled, there will be. While this is carrying on, there will be a support from the evil forces to divide the white and the black as communists supports the regime of the black man as he comes up. Now, they will do it. They are doing it through the Arabs right now, causing a conflict. But listen, people of God, whether at this tabernacle or wherever, listen, whether you're black or whether you're white, whether you are red or whether you're yellow, we are sons and daughters of God. And God commands us to come out from among them people. I am not prejudiced toward the white. I care no more for the white than I do the black. Now I know there's a lot of white people that are all lifted up in themselves and they think there's something extra special and they'd love to just walk right up and smack me in the nose because I said it. But I want to say it again loud and clear. I feel no difference, no prejudice concerning the black and white. The white is not one iota better than the black. Not one iota. The black man is just as good. The white man has got the idea that he's better. I want you to hear this real good. He's not half as good. Any man that's got the idea that he's better than one other creation of God, he ain't half as good as the one he's speaking of. If you want to see me face to face and have me repeat it, come around, knock on my door. Now, I want you to know that the people of God have got to come together. And you black people that are Christians, that are sons and daughters of God, you can't lean to your own understanding. Because I speak of the black man out there and try to protect him. Because he's not your people. He's not your family. If he is your people and he is your family, then you're not in the family of God. You're not dead to the old man. Because in Christ there's neither black nor white. You people that are Japanese and Chinese that I speak of, and I've got some that's friends of mine. One just helped me get that translation through Nationalist China. Because I speak of the people that are not Christians in China, representing communism and red communists of the Dragon Nation. You can't feel that that's your people. No more than I can feel that America's my people. I do not feel that America's my people. I do not feel that the white man is my people. I do not feel that the black man is my people, nor the Japanese is my people. I'm from another world. I came from God. Jesus said, I go back to God. I'm not of this world. I'm a son of God. I came for the purpose of doing the will of God of the earth. If you're a son of God, you came for the purpose of doing the will of God. You don't belong to the world. The world loveth its own. So then come out from among them and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. Now, folks, if I lie, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. If I lie, God will show it up and God will meet me face to face and prove me to be a liar. But if I have stood in defense of the truth and not shunned to declare the gospel, the whole counsel of God, and if I have stated the truth, it will come to pass exactly the way that I said. And then you'll know that the voice of God has spoke to you. Because if it's truth, it has to be God. You understand what I'm saying? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same come forth, put on flesh, and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as of that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to stand with me. The song says there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming after a while. When the sinner and the saint, not the black man and the white, but the sinner and the saint shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that great day to come? Ooh, I feel God. I feel God. I feel the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise God. Ooh, I feel God. Let's just lift our hands up. Folks, this thing is so close. We're down at the end of the way. We sang the song, "When I come to the end of the way, the tolling of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way." What a great time. What a great hour. Oh, God of heaven and of earth, mighty great God, Lord, as we do shake and tremble in Your presence, stand and tremble at Your word, I pray tonight that You would be present. Oh God, in Jesus' name.